Just to leave the world behind us, Father, just to not put anything else above you, Lord, just to take time to slow everything down, not be in a rush, not be in a hurry, Lord. I just thank you for these last couple of weeks, that lesson you've been teaching me about the quality of the time I spend with you, not the quantity or how scheduled it is or rudimentary, Lord. I pray that, you know, if we're really saved, Lord, we can just take time to really reflect on what that means, what you've done for us. Take time as we open up these hymnals, Lord, and we start singing these songs to ask ourselves if we can say amen to the truths that are in there, Lord. If we know for sure that we're saved, then amen. Then it's going to also ask us about the service that we have. There's a lot of songs in here about the service that we give back to you. And Lord, I know oftentimes I've gotten convicted when singing these songs about giving my all to you and leaving behind things that I shouldn't mess with anymore, and the fervor and dedication that I ought to have in serving you. I pray that we can just be honest with ourselves, Lord, as we open up these hymnals and start to sing. Just take these songs and let the Holy Spirit use that to just start to break up that tough, stony ground that we've probably gotten towards you, Lord, while we've been out there in the world, which is a tough place, Lord. And I know we've had to build up a lot of boundaries and defenses and stuff like that just to stay sane and stay safe out there. But I pray that you'll just break those things down, Lord, and make our soil fertile, Lord, so that you could go ahead and plant that seed of your word in us tonight, Heavenly Father. Help us not to be in a hurry to do any of this, Lord. This is the greatest part of our day, Lord. This is a spiritual time that we can have with you. This is a supernatural time, Heavenly Father. Help us to approach it like that and with that in our hearts and in our minds. So once again, Lord, I just really pray that you'll come down and just give us something tonight, Heavenly Father. If you don't do this, Lord, I mean, there's really no need for me to even be down here anymore. You saved me, Lord, so that you could save me from hell and take me up to heaven. If I can't get these times in with you or you come down and do something for me, Lord, it really makes it all worthless. So I really pray that you would just come down and do something for us tonight. Use these songs to prepare our hearts and minds for your word. We'll be sure to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, 488. High Redeemer. Good one. 488. All right, here we go.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
All right, we're warmed up now. Let's do verse one again. All right, we got the voices cracked open. Let's start singing these things. Just go ahead and get off into your own world if you have to, but make this stuff personal. Spend some time with God tonight. Here we go. Verse 1.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave.
Number 3.
I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumph and power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, oh my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed took my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be. Sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt.
On the chorus, one more time.
Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer.
Good singing, guys. 46. Oh, 4,000 tongues, this thing.
46. I can't imagine what that's going to sound like in heaven, man, when you have a voice that can't wear out anymore and that can't hit a high note. All it does is just keeps going and going and going. That's going to be some sound. All right. Oh, for 1,000 tongues, this thing. Here we go.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life in hell.
Let's sing about Jesus one more time. Verse 3.
Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life in hell.
All right, talk about his power.
He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye lamb. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever give. By saints below and saints above, the church in heaven.
All right, verse 1.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of
verse 1 again.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, triumphs of his grace.
All right, number 49. Our great Savior.
49.
There we go.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. My Savior makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me too.
Verse 1, here we go.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, made.
Verse 2, here we go.
Jesus, what a strength and weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory.
Verse number 3.
Jesus, what a help in sorrow. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps
Hallelujah. My soul.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Go ahead. We'll do that. Number 17. Brethren, we have met to worship.
I'll turn it over to thinking about the last two you want to do. Oh, 15. Sorry.
He said 17, didn't he?
Okay. Oh, my gosh.
That's like my favorite one of hers.
I do not, Sarah. I'm an imbecile. I will learn this one. Thank you for pointing that out. I'll highlight it.
I like Monica McCoy. Is that her name?
That is her. That is she.
I think
she is that.
Do you have that on your phone?
Me?
Mm-hmm.
I think so.
If you do, I was going to say, just let me listen to it after church.
Okay.
And we'll do that. All right. Number 17. Brethren, we have met to worship. Here we go.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be
take that down. Does anybody know what this song is talking about? The holy manna being showered down on you kids? What is manna a type of in the Bible? Trey, do you know? It is. It is food. Spiritual food. Okay. Trey said food, spiritual food. Somebody else have something else you want to add to that? It was a blessing, but that's not what it was a type of.
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Amen, Logan. You got it. The Word of God. All right, so that's what they're praying for right here. That's what we were praying for. When I open up the Bible later on, it could just be somebody up here just kind of droning on and on and on. So the prayer is that regardless of what I prepared, I can prepare a lesson and all that stuff like that, but God's got to get into it for it to mean anything to us. So that's the whole thing. We want to take some time out to separate from all the junk that's been happening, all the busy rudiments that we've been taking a part of throughout the week, and just kind of isolate ourselves from that for a second, hoping that, you know what, if we get our hearts and minds focused on God, He'll come down here and give us a blessing. That's what you guys need spiritually. You need that. You're a body, soul, and spirit, okay? And the first thing that showed up in existence in creation weren't physical, right? You guys remember that from back in Genesis? Some of you guys that were in the class back then? We talked about how the first thing that God made, the first thing that He separated wasn't physical. It was God separated the light from the darkness, and those are two spiritual personalities. And your body is two-thirds spiritual, one-third physical, right? You have a body, soul, spirit. Two of those spiritual, one physical. Okay, so this is some important stuff. Obviously, it doesn't seem like that to the world. I mean, it's the last thing that comes up, the invisible, the stuff that's not there. That's because the world's backwards. It's got to go the opposite direction of what the truth is, okay? So that's what we're praying for. That's why we're taking so much time. You say, why do we spend so much time singing? Let's just get to it so we can move on to the snacks and the games and stuff like that. Because this is the stuff that really matters. And I know some of you guys have really taken heart to that, and I can see it in your lives. So that's all. I'm going to just keep on bringing stuff like that up just because it's true, all right? Verse number one again. Here we go. We're going to drop a little bit.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is humming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses, sister, hand in hand, will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. And He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will burn Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Do we have another one?
Ooh,
we got a lot of them here. All right. We haven't done that one for a while. We'll do 161. That one's the comforter.
So close.
Oh, yeah.
Whoo!
That was the one who saw. Yeah, no. Do we know
441?
161 is what we're doing now. Yep. What's up? Who called me?
Do we know 448? I think we're saying it.
448. Oh yeah. I don't even know what that is, but it sounds familiar. Another number. Yeah, he ransomed me. Well, I know that one. Do you guys know that one? Do you know that one?
Yeah, I know. Okay.
I don't know. AJ's hurting the big boy church. All right.
Big boy.
I know.
Big church. Big church. Put the pants on. Stay outside after the streetlight comes on. All right. 161. That's a goodie. 161. The comforter has come. Here we go. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. The long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful well. And fury of the blast, as o'er the golden hills, the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, God Father's promise given. Oh, spread the joining round. Wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells, the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this song of mine to wandering mortals tell? Thy matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. On the chorus, one more time.
The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come.
All right, good singing, guys. Aaron, can you ask the Lord to bless our time in the Bible tonight?
Lord, just come tonight and just thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us, all the blessings that you give us in Christ Jesus. And just thank you for the time you gave us tonight. Just thank you for even allow us to even get a prayer through to you, Lord, in your holy courts. And I just thank you for the Bible that you've given us and the church that you've given us, Lord, and the people that are a part of it. And all these kids, Lord, I pray that we, like Zach said earlier, you get a blessing out tonight. that we come open in our hearts and minds to your word and just to receive something from you, Lord, and understand that you want to give us something. And Lord, I just pray that you just have your Holy Ghost move through these through this room and just really speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. I just pray you be with Zach. And we ask all these things in your son's precious name.
Amen. All right, when you guys get your Bibles out, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. All right, so thank you all for your prayers. Everybody obviously made it back safely from New York. No one got lost while they're up there. Fantastic time. Big time impressions were made on us from what we got to be a part of up there. And like I said, even if you weren't there, I know a lot of you were praying for that. And like the Bible says, your part will be like those that tarried behind with the stuff and those that went out to battle. They're part alike. And that's the whole thing about it. You know, everything that we do after we're saved, we have the ability to do together, whether we're there physically or not. It just has to be like your heart's joined up in that matter, and you want to be a part of that and supporting it. But regardless of that, we all made it back. We had an awesome time while we were up there. What I want to talk about tonight is service. Your service for God after you're saved. And you know that we've been coming along looking at studies and lessons and stuff like that based off of that verse over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, about perfecting ourselves and, cleansing ourselves in the flesh and in the spirit. And we've been looking at different things that a Christian's got to look out for that aren't usually visible to the eye. They're the underlying sins, the underlying weights, and things that so easily beset us when we're trying to run our race for God. And, of course, we started out with the prodigal and looking at the elder brother. The world usually focuses on the prodigal and all his sin, and how he came and finally got cleansed and came to God. Well, we focused on the elder brother and looked at the Christian that always stays in church, that always stays behind, but who has a heart that's out there in the world. After that, we looked at a couple of examples of disciples, of what it takes to be a true disciple and what God is really asking you to do. And oftentimes we find the world that we're always willing to add something to our faith, add something to our life. We're like pack rats. But what Jesus Christ asks us to do when we follow him, it's not to add more, but will you let something go for me? That's that song that you guys love to sing so much. You know, I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? That means anything. Have you left anything? And usually no. We'll just keep it all just in case we need it for some other time later on. And the last couple of times I think we met, that's what we've been doing. We've been focusing on different lessons that have to do with those inward things that are going to be struggles for us as Christians. But today I also want to look at that same concept, but in particular, our service for God after we get saved. So, if you're over there in Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at two types of service that you can do for God. And the first type of service is W-O-G. There's really only two types when it comes down to it, versus W-F-G. So, now that everybody understands what that means, we'll move on to our next point. Okay? Now. All right, who thinks they know what I'm talking about? Okay. I got to throw my cards away. You guys weren't supposed to know. The whole message was going to be a surprise. No, I'm playing. Christopher.
Wait, think what those mean?
Yes.
I think it means word of God versus word for God. I don't know.
But, okay, he got the second one right. Okay, Maddie?
The work of God and work for God.
Yeesh. Work. Beautiful. Versus a work. Oh. Now, in our common language, in everyday, and I oftentimes use this in a positive connotation. Today, I'm going to be talking about it in a negative connotation. We talk about after you're saved, you got to get out and go do some work for God. Okay? So, We have to look at that with an understanding that there's just like the general slang that gets tossed around in culture that isn't always right. You know what I mean? Like we use slang terms that really mean something else, but we use it in our own understanding today. So if you hear somebody like say, "Yeah, I'm just trying to do work for the Lord," you know, don't take your Bible out and start beating them or something like that. Like, well, I'll learn the truth about that. Boy, I know you're of the devil. because like I said, this is just something for you inwardly to take and understand and get your own heart and mind on, make sure that you're lining up with these things. So we are. We're going to look at the difference between the work. Oh, I put work. Oh, I did it right. Yay. Work of God versus the work for God. That's what we're going to look at today. Now, who thinks they know what the definition of one of these is? Who wants to give me a layout what that is? If nobody thinks they know, that's fine. I'll jump right into it. Logan.
You want to like explain both of them?
Sure, absolutely. What's the difference?
I think a work of God is God doing something, and then a work for God is you doing something for God.
Wow. You must be a genius, Logan. Simple. That's God doing the work, and this is you do the work over here, okay? You might say, well, that's nitpicking. That's not really that important. Well, it really is, especially when you start to read the Bible and learn about God's character. When you get over there to that verse in Hebrews where it says, for without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. The key to that whole thing is that it's this, and we're going to really lay this out throughout this lesson tonight, is that God, and get this in your head, God is not impressed by what you can do for him. Okay? Don't forget who made you. Alright? God made you. So therefore, it's going to be really hard for him to get impressed by something that he just made out of the dust of the ground. Don't you? How many of you guys know that there are elements in the universe that are more precious than dust? Okay? So why, that's kind of a put down by God to say, Lord, something that you love more than anything else, what are you going to use to make it? And imagine Jenny asking me to make her a gift, and I go out to a cow pasture, and you guys can take it from there, okay, and put something together for her. All right? That's not the best. Or she says, how about a wedding ring? You know, and I go into Chuck E. Cheese and to the 25-cent machine, say, this is from this is for the girl that I love, you know, the woman of my dreams, and I go there and do that. Well, for the bride that Jesus Christ is going to be married to, and for the one that God said he only made a little lower than the angels, but he loved them enough to come down here and give his life for, he made them of the dust of the ground. That's when he has elements like and minerals like diamonds and gold and rubies and stuff like that, okay? So that's good. If you guys, anybody here was lacking self-confidence, that's a good little thing for you right there. You can tuck that away. So anyway, that's what God chose to make us from, the dust of the ground, all right? And you look at that thing, you're like, well holy cow. You start to understand that there's really nothing that you can do in this life that's impressive to God. The thing that impresses God is this. Someone that has their own will and has their own ability to make up their mind and do things the way that they want to do them, but they surrender that and give it to God so that he can do something through them. Okay? That's a work of God versus a work for God. Any creature on this planet can do work for God. We're going to look at that today. But very few creatures give up their will so that God can do a work through them. God is only impressed by what he does. He's not impressed by what you do. That's why when it came to salvation, no man could get it for himself. He said, the greatest thing that I can offer anyone, the greatest gift, I'm going to do it myself because I'm more pleasing myself than anybody else. So if you were a person and you were to talk like that, you would be arrogant because you have flaws. God, who's perfect, can talk like that, and it's just the truth. Nothing you can do about it. All right, so a work for God, a work of God. One last simple illustration of that. So this would be like, this right over here would be like the work for God. Where's my, oh, I always lose these things. But anyway, imagine this as the tool, okay? Let's say a hammer or a saw, all right? And there's a big job that's coming up, and it needs to get done. What a lot of people do, they as the tool or as the hammer or the saw, they get up and they go out there and they just start to do it themselves. Now, has anybody ever seen, besides looking at Disney's Fantasia or something like that, where, inanimate objects come to life, have you ever seen a hammer or a saw working by itself? Oh, you have? Oh,
machine. My gosh.
Okay, machine. There you go. I knew somebody was going to outsmart me here tonight. All right, so there you go. Usually, no, and not a machine. A machine is usually a lot of simple machines put together and accomplish. It's like a robot, okay, to accomplish a purpose. But an individual hammer or saw, a tool working by itself, is just not heard of. It has to have somebody wielding it, and that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be his tool, He wants to use you to do his work. He doesn't want the tool out there trying to do the work by itself. That's just silly. We know that that can't happen. And technically, anybody that tries to do work for God that way, the work doesn't happen. You say, well, you got to be kidding me. Look at all the religions out there. Look at all the stuff that people are doing. Yeah, but when it gets up there before God, it's like they did nothing. That's the judgment seat of Christ. It goes to the fire, and what comes out? Absolutely nothing. The tool can't do the work. It's a tool. It's got to have the author, the craftsman behind it, banging away and accomplishing the job. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you're going to do service for God, he wants you to be a tool in his hand to accomplish his purpose. All right? And those of you that were up in New York, you might have remembered at the beginning of that whole thing of our weekend up there, one of the preachers, he got started out by saying, you know what, Lord, I thank you for this 40th anniversary that we're celebrating, but mostly I thank you that this has been 40 years in the making, a work of God, and not a work for God. And he brought that thing up just about how that church for 40 years was a testimony because it had been God's work. It hadn't been men coming together doing what they wanted to do to try to impress God and do something for him. But it had been God using that church to accomplish his purpose and his plan. And you guys know that we're not in the Old Testament. The church is not the building. If it was, we have some of the worst churches in America. They had a warehouse. We have a basement. Maybe that's why we have such a close bond or something like that. You know, we're just kind of the rejects. And but that's cool because the Bible says God likes the weak things. He's got a sympathy for weak things in life and things like that. He's attracted to it, to be honest with you. But regardless of that, we can't boast in our building. We know that the New Testament, the church is the people. It's the individuals. So tonight, you're going to be looking at yourselves. He used that thing about a work for God and a work of God to talk about the church. But the church is people. It's individuals. And what you guys need to ask yourself tonight is, am I service for God? Am I doing a work for God? Or am I becoming a work of God? Okay, and we'll look at that tonight. So let's look over here at Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 through 42. Let's read about this woman named Mary. All right. AJ, you start in verse 38 and go ahead and read all the way through verse 42, please.
Right. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she said, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
All right, this is awesome. So let's pick it up in verse 38, and we can lay out some things as we go through. I am going to kind of fly through here, so if you don't get it all, let me know, because I've been making the family in Nebraska. They want their kids want the youth group stuff, and we have that stuff on tape now. So you can have all that stuff. And also, I got my notes up here, and you guys can look at it afterwards. But just so that we get everything taken care of in the time that we've been given, I might be flying. And so if that happens, just kind of bear with me on that. So anyway, verse 38. Let's look at some things here real quick. Verse 38 says that now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. So talking about Jesus Christ. And it says a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So inspirationally or spiritually for us in this day and age, we can look at that and say this woman received Jesus Christ into her house. All right, so this is a picture of a woman that's saved. Let's look at it like that for our devotion. Because what? She received him. What does the Bible say in John chapter 1, verse 12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Okay, so that's how you get saved. You have to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And that's what Martha did. She received him into her house. All right? The Bible talks about we have a house in this earth, okay, that we're waiting for to be covered with a house that was made by God, a house made without hands. So that's our body. She received Jesus Christ into her body. All right, the Bible keeps on going. In verse 39. And it says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we see that these two are sisters. So if we take the first point that we came up with, Martha received Jesus Christ into her house, and she's got a sister, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's say we got two saved folks here. All right, so this is good. We got a story that's not going to be about someone getting saved, We got a story that's not going to be looking down at someone because they're lost and they're in sin. This story is very applicable to us as Christians. So it's going to get into our kitchen. It's going to start hoeing around where our potatoes are coming up. All right, so let's check out what happens from there. The Bible says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So I love this because not only did Mary receive him, but she also sat at his feet and heard his word. So far, everything is positive in this story. But in verse 40, all of a sudden, the plot starts to thicken. Look what happens. It says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. The Bible says Martha was cumbered about with serving. If you look in your Bible over in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 12, you might be wondering, what does cumbered mean? Does that mean she was green like a cucumber or something like that? What does cumbered mean? Well, we like to use the Bible to get our definitions from, and the context that you find that word cumbered in for the first time over there in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 12 says this: how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, your burden, and your strife? So cumbrance is associated with a burden and with the strife, okay? So from the Bible, we see that that word cumbrance is associated with a tough time, with a burden, with strife. So my question that comes up is, if Martha's saved, if she's got Jesus Christ living inside of her, shouldn't she have the joy, joy, joy down in there? And not only is she saved, but she's in the ministry. You guys remember maybe a couple of times ago I talked about what you have to do to stay on the track for Jesus Christ, how you have to have the Word of God in your life and a daily fellowship with Him through that Bible. I talked about you have to be in the church. The last thing I said, you have to be in ministry. It looks like Martha had all those aspects, all those attributes in her life, yet she was cumbered. She was burdened. She was in strife. Okay, so let's keep looking at what's going on here. And I talked about a work for God. And I think that's very important because a lot of people think you can just get saved and kind of do whatever you want to afterwards. But we know that that's not the truth because the Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 22 that be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. We've been exhorted over there in Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 14, where it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. All right? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, in gravity, in sincerity. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God wants us to go to work for him after we get saved. Titus 3:1, Titus 3:8, Titus 3:14, they all say this: put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. The Bible says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to do what? Maintain good works. Verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works necessary for uses, that they be not unfruitful. So, working on a cleanup crew in church, giving devotions at softball and football and volleyball and dodgeball and tonight and youth group and stuff like that, and at the youth night, passing out hot dogs and water and tracts, cooking out for the homeless, laboring and restart, preaching at the mission, serving with the few and counseling those guys, going down to Wichita, or like the English is, Wichita, discipling people, going to Nebraska, back and forth. These are all works that we're involved in, and it's us trying to be faithful to what God told us to do. But like I said, the question that comes up is that, what was wrong with Martha's spirit? You see, good works are necessary, and Martha was involved in good works. She had the Lord in her house, and she was serving him. She was ministering to the Lord. What more could you want? It seems like Martha was a poster child for a Christian that was immersed in the ministry after salvation. But you see, there's one problem. Like I said, she wasn't happy. And that confused me. Because we sing songs like Satisfied, Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved. Well, she was saved. Oh, wasn't she satisfied? We sing songs like A Flag to Follow. I saw the flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I sought for full deliverance and all this stuff. And what does the Bible say? You found it all in Jesus. It's a song about you getting fulfilled after salvation. Why wasn't Martha fulfilled? That's the question that comes up here. Look at this thing in verse 40 one more time. It says back there, but Martha was cumbered about much serving.
and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. She was cumbered. She was preoccupied. She was loaded up. She was distracted, and she was troubled by it. You say, well, how did she end up with all that? Watch this, guys. It goes back to those two types of service. If you've got the wrong service, if you're doing a work for God instead of a work of God, that service will become a burden to you. Eventually, you'll be one of those Christians that you see them. They're in the ministry and they're involved, but they're mad about it. If someone didn't have the same amount of load, the same amount of pressure on them that they do, and they get upset about it. Okay, that's what was taking place with Martha here. When you have a work for God instead of a work of God, it produces resent, bitterness, and strife for others who aren't doing what you're doing. And if you're not careful, as a Christian, you'll end up like this. And that's what we got to look out for. So the first thing I got to ask you when we're trying to judge whether or not we have a work for God or a work of God is this. And these are the things that the Lord brought to light with me. Here's the first question. Is your satisfaction and your fulfillment in the ministry reliant on whether or not others are doing what you're doing or whether or not they're doing it with you? The question is, if you don't see everyone doing what you're doing or with as much of a burden, is it hard for you to still have joy in Christ and enjoy doing it? When it looks like you have more of a load to carry than they do, do you see it as a burden rather than a blessing for the Lord? Then you're probably doing a work for God. These are Christians that are in the ministry, but like I said, they're mad about it. They're always bringing up what they've done, the price that they've had to endure. They're droning on and on and on about the sacrifice and the cost for serving Christ. Listening to them makes dying and going to hell almost sound like a blessing. This type of service and attitude is exactly what happened to Martha. It's a work for God. And to be honest with you, a work for God is what the majority of Christians participate in today. It's hard work. It's busy work, and it's outwardly religious, and it's very spiritual looking. But at the end of the day, it's a work for God. You know it by the fruit that it produces, the bitterness, the resentment, the envy, and the strife. And like I said, a work for God, don't be fooled, guys. It's visually appealing. It's spiritually tingling, but yet it's biblically lacking. If you go back in your Bible, you guys might remember one of the first fellows that showed up doing a work for God. It was Cain back there. You remember old Cain back there when they were trying to worship God and serve him and bring something to him that would get accepted? He went out there and he busted his butt. He sweated. He labored hard. He went out there and he built this awesome garden. If anybody would know how to build a garden, you would think the children of Adam and Eve would. They were in the greatest garden that there ever was, Eden. So they should have had some knowledge about what you got to do to make a garden flourish and be beautiful and prosperous. And so Cain goes out there. He's a tiller of the ground. He starts working that land. He takes meticulous care, and he's very conscious about what he's doing on that ground. He goes out there, and he all of a sudden produces the greatest produce that you've ever seen in the world. And yet he brings that before God, but like Martha, he rejects it. He didn't accept it after all that work. You guys ever get a chance in church history, look up a guy named Simeon Stylites or Stylites. Simeon also did a work for God. You say, well, what did he do? All right, when he was about 16, he went 40 days without food or water. He locked himself inside this hut and chained himself up so that he couldn't break free if he wanted to. And what it was is called penance. He was going to punish his flesh so that he could become more spiritual. There's this verse back there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, where it says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So his idea was, if I want to get closer to God, if I want to quit all this sinning, then I need to punish myself. You often see religions like where some people go around beating themselves on the back and flogging themselves and stuff like that. Catholics do that stuff. Their priests do that. Martin Luther, before he got saved, one of the things that he did, he crawled around on his knees begging God for mercy until his knees start bleeding. He wore those things raw. Okay, the Muslims, I forgot what their holiday is, but you'll see this thing kind of all over the world, and they'll beat themselves on the head with the, well, I don't understand how they do it. They like do cuts, but anyway, they're bleeding with these knives and stuff like that. But what it is, it's to show God how dedicated they are to him, how much he really means to them. So they do these things. That's a work for God. All right? That's the work for God that shows up there. And today we got all kinds of religions that do that. And you may have realized by now that a work for God is pretty much synonymous with this. religion. You say, well, what's religion? It's what a man does to try to justify himself before God. It's man saying, hey, watch me. Let me show you what I can do to earn my right to go to heaven. I think a man ought to work for it if it's worth getting. Anything not worth working for ain't worth getting, is what he says. Come over here to Colossians chapter 2 and let me show you a work for God in a great definitive spot on it. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Pick it up in verse 16. It says this: let no man therefore judge you in meat, so what you eat, and drink, what you drink, or in respect of any holiday. So there's certain years that certain men in certain religions say, this is a holy day. Don't cuss on this day. Or this span of days, some have 40. They say, we're not going to take something out of our diet. We're going to call it Lent, okay? So the Bible says, don't let any man judge you in respect of any of that nonsense. That's goofy. Or they say, or of the new moon, or of Sabbath day. So there's no particular holy day either. Verse 17, which are shadow of things to come. Now, who knows when these things will actually matter and will be worth. Sierra.
The second coming.
Yeah, in the millennium. Yeah, in the millennium, all the world is going to be run by the Bible. So the same things that were holy to the Jews, the same days, the same months, the same new moons are going to be holy for the whole world. And they're going to have a set time to come and worship God and to execute that same type of discipline in their own lands. Very good, Sierra. So there's a time when that stuff will matter. This ain't it. Okay? Verse 17. So which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Verse 18 keeps it going. It says, let no man beguile you. So beguile pretty much just means to trick you or to take you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's all the stuff I just listed, rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? So any of those goofy things that they say are holy holidays and the things you got to do, the Bible says if you're dead with Christ from the world, why do you still live as if you're subject to them? And this is some of the stuff that they say. He gives an example, verse 21 and 22. Touch not. They say certain things aren't holy to touch, so stay away from them. Taste not. Don't put certain things in your mouth because they're not holy. That's like the Muslims that say, well, you can't eat pork. The Jews say that also. Handle not. So there's certain things that you shouldn't even pick up. And the Bible says, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines, not of God, but of men. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So all that stuff I just got, kind of listed to you guys about what Simon Stylites did to show his discipline towards God, that stuff is definitely, it takes a lot of willpower to do that stuff. I mean, I don't know if I read the last thing he did, but he ended up sitting on a pole the last 40 years of his life on a 65-foot pole. He stayed up there for the rest of his life. Why? To show that he was separate from the world. He wanted to be sanctified and different and separate. Okay? So all that stuff, that takes a lot of willpower. I couldn't do that. But the Bible says it's worthless in God's eyes. That's a work for God. That's not a work of God. And that's not what you want to get into. All right. So what Martha did, let's look at that. What she did, the first thing is that she did what she thought was spiritual and what she thought was religious and what she thought was valuable. And if you do that, you'll end up doing a work for God. You cannot try to come to God with what you think is spiritual, what you think is religious, and what you think is valuable. You guys see what happened when she did that to Jesus Christ? Did he accept it? Was he blown away by it and dropped down and said, wow, this is the greatest servant that I ever had? No, verse 41, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. He said, you're showing a lot of care about some things. You're really troubled about doing things. But then he says down there in verse 42, but one thing is needful. And Martha missed that one thing. We'll talk about it here in a second. The second thing Martha did is that she turns out serving her own will. You say, well, how do you know that? Whenever you start to serve yourself, you'll never have the fulfillment from the ministry that God himself promised that he would give you. So if you're in the midst of doing the ministry at church, you know, you got to get out there and you start cleaning chairs and putting tables up. You're kind of like, this is stupid. What am I doing this for? Yeah, what are you doing it for? Because if it's stupid and it feels like that, you're obviously doing it for the wrong person. But if in your heart and mind, before you set out to do anything in this church, any work for God, you've got in your mind, in the back of your head, what Jesus Christ did for you, and this is awesome that you have the chance to do just one little thing for him. You got the opportunity to actually put something back towards him. It wouldn't feel like that. Remember how it said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto yourself? Remember when we taught that lesson? Absolutely not. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto who? Lord. All right, let's say that one more time. Whatsoever you do it heartily as unto who?
The Lord.
One more time. Whatsoever you do it heartily as unto who?
The Lord.
Yeah, I had to tell myself that at restart. You know, we'll be in there. You got like, it's kind of funny. It's like you got different groups down there. And you got the cookers outside, the guys inside, the guys on the street. And it's funny because I know it happens, man. It's just, it's the flesh. You start thinking that your job is the one that's really important, that people have to start coming and helping you do what you're doing. I'm sure the guys on the street feel like that. The cookers have their own idea about it, and I know the guys inside do that. And we'll be out there, and we'll, like, be going to work on stuff and doing stuff, and all of a sudden, we'll see, like, the cookers getting ready to pack up and head out. So somebody would say, man, it's 3 o'clock, it's 3:30. Man, I tell you what, how about somebody go tell them that, you know what, when you're done, you can come in here and help us out. And so I was thinking about that. I was like, well, think about that. Who are we working for right now? You know, if I was really working for Jesus Christ, would I really care what you're doing around me? Shouldn't my focus be so focused and based on him that I'm like, I don't care what you're doing. If someone comes over here to try to help me with this work, that's less than I get to do for him. You just stole part of my reward. Get your butt out of here, man. Get back from what's mine. You know, this is my field right here. This is something that I can take right here, dedicate it to God, and then offer it up to him. Step back. Please don't touch. But what happens is we go out there and we're doing the work for God. We're not thinking about God and our thoughts and our ideas, and we're out there doing those things for him. It's just kind of like, yeah, you know, this kind of sucks. I'd rather be doing something else. And so what comes into us is that human, that fleshly idea that, you know what, let's get as many people in here to help me out with this so I can get done with this and move on to what I really want to do. Self-service, a work for God. That's what it comes down to. And so that's what I say is the last thing that a work for God produces, it produces something that God won't accept. Even though Jesus was sitting there and Martha was busy getting her house together and running around trying to do all this stuff for Jesus, when she was all huffing and puffing and came to him and she's worked up all this sweat and stuff like that, her armpits are soaking and all this stuff, and Mary's just sitting there at his feet, she comes up. You know, you know the picture of it. It's that person that's sitting there, you know, in front of Jesus Christ, and you're kind of going around. You're like, okay, I know she's just trying to get to know him. Eventually, she'll come over and help me out. So you start whooping up and washing the dishes and going and going and going. And after a while, you realize that 10 minutes have gone by, and she looks into the room. Mary still hasn't moved, so she kind of leaves alone. She's like, okay, maybe he said something really important, but eventually she'll come in here and start helping me and get ready to serve him. And then 15 minutes goes by, and she looks in there. She's still sitting, so all of a sudden, now that when she's drying the dishes, she kind of slams one down, thinking, okay, that might get her attention. She'll understand what's going on. I'm working my butt off in here trying to get Jesus, you know, food prepared and trying to serve him and all that stuff. She goes back, and five more minutes go by. She checks the oven, and this time she slams that oven door shut. Like, that'll get her attention. And nothing takes place. So finally, she goes on. A full 40 minutes have passed. Her sister has left off doing what she's supposed to be doing there with her, sitting at the feet of Jesus. She just gets done with it, slams down her apron, huffs and puffs in there. Jesus, don't you see all the work that I've been doing? Why not send somebody to help me out? What does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, but only one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that greater part. So let's look at that. All this service, all this work, and Jesus didn't care anything about it. This story is about two sisters that represent two ways. And Mary represents the second way, a work of God. Martha did a work for God that produced an unsatisfactory religion. And Mary did a work of God that produced a satisfactory relationship. That's what a work of God is. This is just the old school battle of religion versus relationship. Which one do you have tonight? Do you show up on Thursday nights because that's what you do, show up on Thursday nights? Or do you show up on Thursday nights because there's a relationship that you're trying to work on?
Do you come to church on Sundays because that's what your parents tell you to do? Or do you come to church on Sundays because someone that you love more than anyone else in the world might be here? And this might be a chance to get some time with them without the distractions that are usually around you. Religion versus relationship. I don't know which category you fall under tonight, but we're going to try to find out. In service for God, it's always about two things. Not only a work of God or work for God, not only religion versus relationship, but quality versus quantity. Martha did a lot more than Mary did. She was huffing and puffing around that house and tearing things up and making it happen. All Mary did was sit at Jesus Christ's feet, and yet he was more pleasing to him. How in the world does that happen? It's not about the quantity, it's all about the quality. All right, so let's look at that. So don't forget, before you move on, a work for God is when you serve the Lord how you want to, and then you kind of ridicule and judge everyone else for not following your example. That's what that thing breaks down to. Now Mary, she was like our original analogy. Mary was a tool. She couldn't move unless Jesus Christ moved. She wasn't motivated unless he was motivated. She didn't get up and make something happen unless he got up and made something happen. She was a tool at her master's feet, at the feet of the craftsman. All right? You say, well, Zach, how do I become a work of God? Well, let's look at this. You won't be able to forget this. This is stuff you guys have already heard. I would like to keep it simple. Who knows about little three above something means? Sierra.
Word of God.
Oh, the little three.
Cubed.
Cubed. So, we're going to take this formula times three. All right, let's see what we got. So, in order to become a work of God, the first thing you got to do is get in the Word of God. Remember I said what Martha jacked up on was that she came to Jesus and wanted to serve him her way with her ideas, with what was valuable to her. You have to get rid of what you think is valuable, what you think is the right way, what you think is the right type of value in things, and find out what God's values are on things. You can't do that without his mind. And that mind is the Word of God. Philippians 2:5, 1 Corinthians 2:16, all that stuff. That's what you got to get. You got to get his mind. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. You got to get that first. The second thing, in order to produce a work of God, once you get the Word of God in your life, you can start to do things for God, but this changes you. You become transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because your mind leaves, you get God's. So guess what that produces? You're able to accomplish the will of God. And those of you that are in discipleship, I told you, this is so simple. You say, why is it so simple? So that we can be without excuse when God says, why didn't you get that accomplished? He knows how dumb I am, okay? So he had to make this thing super stupid and simple for me, all right? So he gave me his Bible, which is his thoughts, his value system, so that I could become what he wanted me to become, the will of God. Remember what I told you? That God made us from the dust of the ground, and he's not going to be impressed by anything we do. But if you get God's mind, it will change you into God's son. And that's the will of God, what he wants you to become. You become God, you become Jesus Christ. That's the will of God, to become Jesus Christ. More today than you were yesterday. So now look at where we end up. Once you got his mind, and you become who he is, he's all for you doing his work. Now it's not you doing the work. It's him doing the work through you. You got to work of God. Same formula works for a church. When that church has the Word of God, the authorized version 1611, like the preacher said up there in New York. Remember that? We thank God this has been 40 years of a work of God in the making. Yeah, because they had number one formula or component of that equation. The Word of God. That produced a church that was like Jesus Christ to accomplish the work that Jesus Christ wanted them to accomplish. Alright? That's how that thing works. WOG cubed.
And that's how that thing comes out. Let's look at the last part of this down here in verse 42. Look at this. Pick it up in verse 41. Let's walk up to it again after Martha comes in huffing and puffing. Look at what our Savior says to her. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. I like to put my name in there. Zachary, Zachary. Thou art careful, which means full of care, and troubled about many things. The hours that you work. The money that's coming in, the bills that need to get paid, what don't I worry about? You know, the gas in the car, the effectiveness of the devotion, what people think about you. Careful and troubled about many things. But look what he says. Out of all those troubles that we come up against in our life, one thing is needful. You guys gotta make a list sometimes of things that you think are just scary or troubles that you don't want to come into your life. Then take that and then put this above it. One thing is needful. So out of all of our worries and troubles that we come up against, God looks at all that and says, but you only need one of these. There's only one of these things you actually need to be careful about and worried about. And look what he says. And Mary hath chosen that good part. There's only one which shall not be taken away. I love this because you know what? At the end of the day, the only thing that someone can't take from us, we talked about this before, is that word of God you hit in your heart and what you've done for men's souls. But let me tell you this also. There's something else they can't take away from you. This is good for us inspirationally. That good part, there's a part to your inheritance up there. All right? We're talking about Christian service. We're talking about work. So let's stay with that theme. What you guys are doing for God down here, somebody, maybe a fire will claim your house and take it away. Maybe you'll get something very valuable. Jenny got a wedding ring and she lost it, okay? Well, she didn't really lose it. It fell off and then it lost itself. Okay, so anyway, that happened. It's not here anymore. So you can lose valuable things. That stuff happens all the time. Over here in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, it says, but rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we know the kingdom is the inheritance that we're talking about. Look, verse 33. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a part, there's a treasure up there for you. And you make that treasure in your service for God down here. So with the right heart attitude, as you go about doing those three things, you're producing an inheritance for yourselves up there in heaven. And the Bible says that's what Mary chose. She chose that good part over all the other junk that her sister was doing that would be impressive to men. If anybody that was religious would come to that house and look at those two sisters, without a shadow of a doubt, they would look at Martha and say, she's got it. She's actually up and doing something. She's not this lazy bum like Mary sitting there. But Mary understood that before I do anything for God, I better get to know who he is. I better get his mind so that I know what he wants me to do. Martha didn't even ask Jesus if he was hungry, what he needed. She just starts saying, I know this is what he needs. I'll take care of this. I'll do that. Mary sat there and said, teach me, Lord, at his feet, waiting patiently to do something and to move. You know, I look at that thing. That's a tough thing for young people, to be patient and to wait. Everything seems like we got to have it now. Each generation, that thing gets worse and worse and worse. I thought that if I was in college without a cell phone, then man, something was wrong. And then the year after I graduated high school, I actually had this little security job at this elementary school. And they paid me $10 an hour just to sit out in my car and watch the teacher's cars. Awesome. Okay, so I'm out there just watching these cars. But the thing that blew my mind, it was profound to me. I just got my first cell phone. I thought, man, I'm pretty big time now. This is pretty cool. You know, I can make calls without, you know, having a wire connected to me. I have to, like, hold, and I only got, like, 10 feet to go or something like that. This is really cool. You can only take a cordless phone out to your front steps and back. So I thought, you know, I was pretty much the man on top of the world. And then all of a sudden I got depressed because while sitting there at this elementary school, I watched, and as these kids were coming out, these third and second graders all had cell phones. And so I was like, I missed something somewhere. How in the world did this happen? And so that thing took place there, and I was just, I mean, that the same thing came back to mind. I was like, oh, wow. Okay, yeah, I mean, nobody waits for nothing anymore. I mean, pretty soon, I mean, who knows what people will be doing. But they'll have kindergartners driving somehow. Well, I guess so. If you get a car that drives itself, which they're talking about, like, coming up within 30 or 40 years. So that's possible. So anyway, nobody waits for anything anymore. And I think one of the coolest things that I saw with that church in New York, it's funny. They're in New York. They're in the city that never sleeps. You know, that's the whole connotation. They're on the East Coast. You know, the traffic and the driving there is horrendous, terrible. Everything is so fast-paced and moving, and the advertisements are shooting all over the place. It's like you can't even think if you wanted to. You just, like, I could close your eyes and put on headphones just to, like, get some type of thought through without getting distracted by all this stuff, at least for an ADD person. Okay, so all this stuff is taking place, and yet in the middle of that whole system is a church that's more laid back than ours is here in the Midwest. You say, well, how so? Okay, they talked about doing a luncheon. We're going to eat, and then someone's going to preach. I thought, okay, well, that's simple. I mean, food's going to take maybe an hour or something like that. After that, somebody preached 30 or 40 minutes. After that, we'll be done. We planned out our whole day what we're going to do after that luncheon was over with. That luncheon started at 1. We didn't leave there till like 6, 7, something like that. Yeah, these are New Yorkers. Okay, the same thing happened at church service. It's like the thing just tarried and went on and on and on. Sunday after church, there's another luncheon that took place. Same thing, like 6 or 7 hours of lunch, okay, and just hanging out. Okay, it really wasn't just all lunch. You know what ended up happening, though? Those people learned how to sit at the feet of Jesus in those 30, 40 years of being a church, of doing a work of God. Where we're a young church, we're up and running, we're hustling and bustling. We got outlines and schedules and stuff like that that we keep hardcore. And sometimes our Saturdays, man, like this one coming up, crazy busy, doing all this stuff, doing tons of work. But those guys that have one thing that they did, you know, for that whole, and you couldn't do more. I mean, you don't have that much daylight and that much time. But the funny thing about it is their time was so valuable. It was so precious. Every moment that they spent together, it was saturated with sincerity, saturated with devotion, saturated with, you know what, this is awesome. We're spending time with the believers. This is what we're going to be doing for eternity. Let's soak this thing up. Who knows when our next chance will be? It may not be to the rapture. It was saturated with that sincerity and that devotion. It was saturated with quality over quantity. Okay? We're a young church. They're 30 years our senior. I understand that. But I looked at that thing and was like, man, that's a huge lesson to learn. Them being 40 years in the making, a work of God, I learned a lot from that. You know what? That, why rush through something that's a supernatural time with God, with his people? What's more important than this? Getting to see a football game somewhere? And I'm a huge college football fan, but I'll be honest. I forgot the stuff even existed while I was up there. I don't think it was until like Saturday night when we went out to some restaurant in the city or something like that. I remember, oh yeah, football's on. Let's get a game on or something like that. But before that, it was just being immersed, you know, in God's people and that spirit and just around that stuff. It was beautiful. It was awesome. It was just one of the greatest things that I ever saw there. But that's what it was. It was just like what Mary was doing. While her sister was up, busy hustling and bustling, running around, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, waiting for him to move, waiting for his instructions, trying to understand what his desires were for her life. That one part that is needful, that no one can take away from you, is that inheritance that you make for yourself while you're down here in service for God. Let's look at one last verse and we'll be done. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. And if you leave off being a work for God, you start to be a work of God, you can claim that same promise. That in my service for God, I'm building a part of that inheritance up there for myself. I'm going to be able to claim a part of that inheritance when I get up there. And guess what? No one can take that away. This is why. Not because of what you did, but because of what God did. And look at the principle and the promise we get in the Bible about what happens when God does something. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says this, I know, so you can put this in the same category with, I know whom I have believed on Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 5 that you should know that you're saved. The Bible talks about, you know about the rewards that you have, but look at this, something else you should know. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Is your service for God? Then you're building something that no one can take away. You're taking your inheritance is a part of that good part, like what Mary had, and it won't be taken away from you. The Bible says, and God doeth it that man should fear before him.
So pray about that tonight as you leave here. Just whatever you do, make sure that you're doing it for God, because if you are, it's not vain. It's not a waste of time. Even if you go down there and you pass out tracts to people and they don't seem to care about what they're doing, if in your heart you're really doing that for God, you're taking care of business. You're taking hold of a part. You're laying hold, like the Bible said in Timothy, on eternal life. And the Bible says if you do it for God and he's doing that thing through you, then guess what? It can't be taken away. All right, let's close out with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for that promise that you gave to us. I pray that that just motivates us and helps us, that when we go out and do our service, that we don't look at it vainly, Lord, and we don't look at it nonchalantly, but every single thing that we do, Lord, we can accomplish something for you in it, Lord. You said, unto the pure, all things are pure. So we have the opportunity, Lord, and the ability to dedicate everything that we do, whatsoever we do, we can do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. I pray, Lord, that these kids would take hold on that so that they could jump into that program even sooner than we were able to, so that they can have that much more of an inheritance when they get up there to you in eternity, and heaven be that much more sweet to them, Lord. So just help them with these things, Lord. If any of this stuff wasn't true that I said, just let them forget about it. But the stuff that was, help them to hold on to it, Lord, and use that stuff to become something for you. I pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.